Our scripture reading for this morning will be taken from the book of Revelation, chapter 14. Revelation, chapter 14, beginning with verse 1, and I'll be reading from the New American Standard Bible. Then I looked, and behold, the Lamb was standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his name and the name of his Father written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, like the sound of many waters, and like the sound of loud thunder. And the voice which I heard was like the sound of a harpist playing on their harps. And they sang a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn the song except the 144,000 who had been purchased from the earth. These are the ones who have not been defiled with women, for they have kept themselves chaste. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These have been purchased from among men as first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And no lie was found in their mouth. They are blameless. In our reading for this week, we read chapters 13 through 18 of the book of Revelation. And guess what next week is? Next week is our last reading for this 4.5 year journey through the Bible. We start with chapter 19 and read through chapter 22 of Revelation, and we'll have concluded this series. I made you a promise at the beginning that I would do my best to draw the lesson each Sunday from the text that we were reading, and that may have made you happy or that may have disappointed you from time to time. But so it is today, and if you're joining with us in the reading, you know today is not an easy reading. I was down at the fish hatchery with our daughter, wife, and grandkids, and I noticed down at the fish hatchery on Chalk Creek that there was a Bible laying open on the counter by the host and hostess down there. I don't know the host and hostess's names, but I couldn't help but I always do this when I see an open Bible. I want to know what it's opened to. If I go to the chapel at the hospital, I go in the chapel and I find out what the book, chapter, and verse, and usually I change that one. But anyway, he had his Bible open, and guess where it was open? And the wind was flopping a little bit, so I couldn't be for sure, but it was opened at Revelation 15. And so I had to make a comment to him. I said, I see that the Bible, or at least the wind, has opened the Bible to Revelation 15. He said, well, actually, we're in chapter 13 and 14. And I said, you're never going to believe this, but I'm a preacher. He said, I won't hold that against you. And I said, in our text this week is Revelation chapters 13 through 18. And I'm going to be preaching on Sunday from chapter 13 and 14. And then I said, and you won't believe this either, but I'm going to have my granddaughter come over here and tell you the seven characters in the melodrama that we're preaching on. And Idri came over, and without any help, and I'm not going to make you do that, Idri, okay? She said the woman, the dragon, the male child, the archangel Michael, the beast of the sea, the beast of the earth, and the lamb. And I thought I was going to have to pick him up off the floor. We started it last week, didn't we, in chapter 12. We talked about the woman standing here clothed in the sun with the moon at her feet and on her head the 12 stars. And as we looked at the last verse in chapter 12, we saw that those stars, the 12 stars, were representative of the saints, 12 being the people of God. What other 12s do we see in relationship to God's people? Well, just the 12 tribes and the 12 apostles. And so the woman comes to represent in this melodrama those who are being persecuted because they are followers of the Lamb. Standing over here on the left side, dressed in red, the villain, Dick Dastardly, was the dragon. And what's the dragon's intent? To consume the child that the woman is pregnant with as soon as it is born. And so he stands there or waits there, slithering and slobbering and greedily waiting for the birth. But as it progresses there in chapter 12, the male child is born and caught up into heaven. And we know that that male child was representative of Christ, the firstborn of the church, the one who now rules. Coming out of the sky was the archangel Michael coming down to defend the woman and the child and defeating the dragon. But that's the last of the melodrama, not the part that we're currently into. In chapter 13, we have two other characters now described, and they are minions of Satan. Satan will enlist any and all into his army of destruction, even you and me, if given the chance. Now, I told you at the beginning of our study of Revelation and preaching from it that I have a redneck version. It's very simple. It's not difficult to understand. And I'm not trying to pinpoint necessarily an age or a man or a government involved, so much as to say Revelation speaks to the fact that the guys in white hats win, that evil is overcome. But I will give you some detail today of what I think or perceive perhaps these two beasts that arise that are enlisted into Satan's forces. But say it at the outset that their purpose is to follow Satan's orders. They are standing with the villain against the woman who is with child, and ones that Michael, who is from heaven, must battle against. And ultimately, the Lamb will be victorious over. Once again, good conquers evil. In chapter 12, we have a simple phrase that says of the dragon, he was not strong enough. Take consolation in that. We're promised that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. There is no temptation overtaken you, but such is common to man. God is faithful and will not allow you to be tempted beyond that which you are able, but will with the temptation provide a way of escape. If you will, that passage which we bank on as Christians is simply being acted out in this melodrama. So we chose within our minds people from the audience to play the woman. I think you made me the dragon. We had the archangel Michael coming down. Of course, the baby was an easy one to cast. But now we add two minions of Satan, the beast of the sea and the beast of the earth. I'm going to read about the beast of the sea. What I'm going to prejudice you with is who I think it is. And it's not so much a who or as a what, an entity. And what I'm going to present this morning is these are forces, this beast of the sea and the beast of the earth, that not simply the early Christians faced, and they did, but every generation, including ours, faces. So written out on the marquee are these words: two of Satan's tools, oppressive government and false religion. Now, that may or may not click with you, but I believe we have just defined the two beasts. And I'll tell you why as we go through it. But keep those thoughts in your mind. This first reading is about oppressive government. Specifically, this will apply to the ones in the first century as being Rome, but I think it's for every generation. Now, at the outset as well, God says that we are to be good citizens and that Christians, according to Romans chapter 13, it's kind of coincidental that this is Revelation 13, but Romans chapter 13 says, obey the laws of the land. I am not about to say government, all government, any government is all bad. There comes a time when a government, though, might become a minion of Satan if it requires its citizens to cease to do what is right and true and godly. Then a government becomes oppressive. Follow me? I am not preaching dereliction of duty. I think we should be the best citizens our government has. Wherever we live, whether here in America or elsewhere, as long as I'm not required as a saint, as a Christian, to go contrary to what God's law says. So, let me say that at the outset. But there are many times when government interferes with religion. Our country is founded upon such a principle as freedom of religion because when the pilgrims came over, they were escaping a government who oppressed them and did not allow them to follow the Bible as they thought it needed to be followed. Listen now. Chapter 13, beginning with verse 1. And the dragon stood on the sand of the seashore. Then I saw a beast coming up out of the sea, having 10 horns and 7 heads. And on his horns were 10 diadems, and on his heads were blasphemous names. And the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like those of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his throne and great authority. I saw one of his heads as if it had been slain, and his fatal wound was healed. And the whole earth was amazed and followed after the beast. They worshiped the dragon because he gave his authority to the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast and who is able to wage war with him?" There was given to him a mouth speaking arrogant words and blasphemies, and authority to act for 42 months was given to him. And he opened his mouth in blasphemies against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, that is, those who dwell in heaven. And it was also given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation was given to him. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is destined for captivity, to captivity he goes. If anyone kills with the sword he must be killed. Here is the perseverance and the faith of the saints. So as we look at this first beast, he climbs out of the waters. He climbs out of the sea. It's almost as if he's been summoned by Satan. What does he look like? Well, he has the looks of a leopard. Can you see a cat? A hungry cat. But his claws are different than a leopard's claws. He has bear claws. Well, that's an odd looking animal. And then you get to looking at his face and he's got the teeth of a lion. He's got a big mouth with lots of teeth. And he has 10 horns. Do you know what we've just done? We've seen every beast in the vision of Daniel chapter 7. Do you think that's by coincidence? In the vision of Daniel, the four beasts which represent four kingdoms are a leopard, a bear, a lion, and then a terrible beast with 10 horns. What's God trying to tell us? Well, let's just for a minute step back and think about what Daniel was trying to tell us. And he was talking about kingdoms that would arise before the Messiah came. The first, the Babylonian kingdom. The second, the Medes and the Persians. The third, the Greeks. Those are all named in Daniel in various visions. Those three kingdoms would rise and fall before the last one, which is so terrible and dreadful. And that's the one with 10 horns, the iron feet, a terrible, dreadful beast, which happens to be Rome. So much so that we know that in Daniel, 550 years before Christ, God laid out a timetable of expectations for his people. A leopard, okay, it rose and it's gone. A bear, it rose and it's gone. A lion, it has risen, now it's gone. And we are now in the midst of a time when the Messiah will come. Do you think it's coincidental that the Holy Spirit has had John describe this beast of the sea as being one who looks like a leper, has bear claws and teeth like a lion, and has 10 horns? It's no coincidence at all. But what I'm going to submit to you is the 10-horned beast is Rome. The Christians in John's time are being persecuted specifically by the Emperor Caesar Domitian. They're being fed to the lions. They're being sacrificed in horrendous ways. They are at this very moment experiencing such severe persecution that in our reading this week you saw phrases that referred to martyrs over and over and over. Turn with me for just a minute, and I want to help define this beast of the sea and what it means. I've already hinted at the fact that it represents kingdoms. But turn to chapter 17, also in our reading. This is talking about the beast when it has a harlot riding on its back. But it says this in verse 15 of chapter 17. And he said to me, "The waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues." There's the Bible defining the Bible, that the sea represents people, nations, tongues. So that this beast that arises from the sea is a beast that has been given authority over, what was it? All people and all nations. So much so that the whole earth begins to worship it. And its duty in its own mind is to do what? Remember, it's a minion of Satan. One of his tools is oppressive governments. Its duty is to make war on the saints. Go back with me, chapter 13, verse 7. And it was also given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation was given to him. If Satan can make me fear my dedication to God, he can win. We have seen already as well that they did not fear to lose their life. That they were so committed to Jesus, the saints, that though they faced the Colosseum and the lions and horrible deaths, they still walked with God. When government turns itself against God, it begins to persecute the followers of God. That can happen in every and any generation. This is a way Satan would tempt us away from following God, to make it illegal. To take the things which God has established and say, "Thou shalt not worship God in this fashion. This is intolerant. You shall not take these stands." And no government, including our own, would do that openly. Now, I'm not saying that our government is prophesied specifically in the Scriptures, but I am saying that what the Holy Spirit is revealing is that every generation may face an oppressive government. Understand from whence its power comes. You say, "Wait a minute, you're just now disagreeing with Romans 13, where governments are established by God." No, I'm not. I'm not saying that at all. But governments, as they rise, can be forces of evil in the process. The fact that God has put them into power doesn't mean that they are saintly and good. They may actually be there to chastise His children. Can you say Assyria? They may actually be there to rebuke His own. Can you say Babylon? They may actually be there to put His children into captivity. Can you say Egypt? Ah, I get it now. God expects me to respect authority as long as it doesn't bid me go contrary to His will and to His writings. And the answer is absolutely yes, yes, yes. I am to be the best citizen or slave of my government as long as that government does not require me to go against God. But when it makes war on the saints, then I die for my Savior. I've got to move to the next beast. I've got more to say. But the next beast is the beast of the earth. We're not going to read all of this, but let's just get a feel for who this beast of the earth is. Remember, this beast of the sea has risen from the multitudes. That almost sounds like democracy. But anyway, it has come to oppress the people. Now, verse 11, chapter 13. Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb. And he spoke as a dragon. He exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence. Listen closely now. And he makes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose fatal wound was healed. He performs great signs, so that he even makes fire come down out of heaven to the earth in the presence of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth because of the signs which it was given him to perform in the presence of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who had the wound of the sword and has come to life. Now you could continue, and you've already read this, but it's clear to see that this second beast stands somewhat subservient to the first, but its entire goal is to have the people honor the first beast as master. You know what this beast represents? False religion. Even to the point of being able to perform signs. What does it mean to be able to call down fire from heaven? Well, that's like Elijah, a great prophet, who called down fire from heaven upon the altar so that the prophets of Baal might be revealed as the false prophets that they were. This beast can also appear to raise the dead. And in the process, these great signs mesmerize the people. And they look at this beast and know that what he is saying is wrong, but wow, can he perform? And so they fall under the spell of this second beast, who is in cahoots with the first beast, and both of them are servants of Satan. The first beast rules by fear, the second beast by deception. Think of those two tools in the arsenal of Satan in the way he assaults our faith every day. And you find the key to these passages in Revelation. In fact, you have found the key to the entire book. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against a spiritual host of wickedness in heavenly places. Think once again now of yourself as a child of the king in that first century, and you have ruling in Rome a Caesar who would bid you to worship him as God. That almost sounds like the second beast, the beast of the earth. And he says, if you don't worship me as God, I'm going to slay you in the arena. Deception and fear. It speaks to the hearts of those of the first century. It should speak to the hearts of those in the second, third, 19th, 20th, and 21st century. And Lord willing, if thy world is still here, the 22nd century. We face incredible forces of evil. The consolation is in chapter 14. What happens in chapter 14, the passage we started out reading? The Lamb stands victorious over whatever Satan can throw at the saints of God. And who stands with him? The 144,000. Take the number 144,000 and divide it by 12. What do you get? 12,000 times 12. What does 12 represent? The people of God. That's the crown that the woman is wearing. That's the apostles and the prophets. That represents a hyperbole of all the people of God who have been victorious over the dragon, the beast of the sea, the beast of the earth, and now stand before the throne of God. Those who have given their lives, certainly those who have lived faithfully to the end. Saints. And then it describes them in a very poetic form, which if you want to take the number 144,000 literally, I have talked to folks who do. Guess what? There's no room for you in heaven. I've asked them that. And I've said, well, how is that good news to me? You're telling me I can't get into heaven? No, the 144,000 have already been chosen. There's no room for you. Then what am I being converted to? I want to go to heaven. If you take the 144,000 literally, then take the definition literally. Notice we're back in chapter 14. Described now, those who are the 144,000, these are the ones who have not defiled themselves with women, for they have kept themselves chaste. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These are the ones who have been purchased from among men as first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And no lie was found in their mouth, for they are blameless. Just on the surface, if you're not a virgin, you don't get to go to heaven. I didn't just say that. I'm saying that's what you have to get if you're going to take 144,000 literally. They are chaste. They've never been with a woman. If you've ever told a lie, you're not going to heaven, because that's what it says, that the 144,000, and by the way, you've got to be a man to get into heaven. And implied is you must also be a Jew. Whoa, that's a pretty narrow scope of who gets to. You say, that's no way to interpret that passage, and I agree with you wholeheartedly. Nor can you pinpoint a specific number. Jesus said, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house is limited space, and only 144,000 get in. Is that what he said? In my Father's house are many mansions, and I go to prepare a place for you. That's our God. This is representative of those who have not received the mark of the beast, the number 666, who have instead tattooed on their forehead, figuratively speaking, the name of the Lamb and the name of His Father. The saints are victorious. Guess what? If you read all of Daniel chapter 7, where we started out with the four beasts, the leopard, the bear, the lion, and the one with 10 horns, it concludes the same way. And the Ancient of Days gave unto one likened to the Son of Man the crown, and he established a kingdom that he gave to the saints, which will last forever. I don't think Revelation is that complicated. It is fulfillment of Scripture. It is encouragement. It is to help those in any generation, certainly the first, but in any generation who face opposition, to be God's own. This afternoon, I'm going to take chapter 18 and talk about that harlot that's on the beast. And she's referenced as Babylon the Terrible in chapter 17, but we'll look specifically at chapter 18. But as we conclude, let's go to chapter 17. And we want to see this victory that the Lamb has, because we see the victory celebration, but there's not really the definitive words that show us that he waged war and won. But think of the Lamb pairing up now with Michael. Now, if you had to choose a team, you got a red dragon, a beast that looks like a terrible animal, and maybe a cloaked false prophet. And you can be on that team if you want, but where are you headed? This story tells us they're headed to the abyss. They're headed to a place where they will last forever in living death. Or you can be a part of Michael, the archangel, and the heavenly hosts, and the Lamb. Now read with me verse 14 of chapter 17. These will wage war against the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, because He is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with Him are the called and chosen and faithful. Who's going to win in the end? We're going to conclude in Revelation in chapters 19, 20, 21, and 22 with some very encouraging words. We're going to witness the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven as a bride adorned for her husband. We're going to see the one called Faithful and True stand before the bride, ready to marry her. That's us. That's the victorious. That's the people of God, 12 times 12,000. It's everyone who has become a follower of the Lamb and gone wherever He did. Remember where He ended up. At least on His earthly walk, He ended up on the cross. And they followed Him, not even counting their lives as precious. But then we have a great victory, don't we? An opportunity to spend eternity with the Heavenly Father. Perhaps Revelation is written like it is so that the Romans wouldn't know. Perhaps it was so that the Christians could pass this letter around, and if confiscated, they would have looked at it as soldiers or generals or perhaps even the Caesar and said, I can't make heads or tails of this. I talked with that fella who had his book open to the book of Revelation, and I said, well, I'm going to be preaching on that this Sunday. And he said, you know, I once asked my pastor to preach on Revelation, and he told me, he said, that's not for us to know. You're not supposed to study that book. Now, that told us more about him, the pastor, than it did about the book, didn't it? Those first chapters of Revelation are so full of Jesus' authority and power and the church's need to repent and come back to Jesus when they begin to stray. The last part of this book is all about those saints who have proven faithful to God, a great melodrama that when it's over, they cheer the victor, the good guy in white, and they boo and hiss the one in black or red in this case, because they know they serve the Lord Almighty, Lord of Lords, King of Kings. I hope Revelation didn't frighten you. We're going to get some good parts now toward the end, but I really like this part too. And if you haven't read Daniel chapter 7 in a while, read it again in relationship to chapter 13. By the way, the beast of the earth probably simply represents that which is not of heaven. He doesn't proclaim that which is from God. He proclaims that which originates because Satan has been thrown down to the earth. But in every case, his time is short. 42 months, 3.5 years, 1,260 days. I've been redundant. I've said the same thing 3 times. Did you catch it? Not 7 as incomplete, but 3.5 as in incomplete. Satan will not reign for all eternity. That's left to the Lamb and to the saints, among whom I want to be singing the song of Moses as we stand and as we sing.